4341790. As promised, Mr. Wickham has sent me the press statement issued by the Queen Elizabeth Hospital on the matter of radiology services, and I will share it with you. It says, the Queen Elizabeth Hospital notes with concern the concerns raised on your call-in program in relation to the service offered by your Department of Radiology and Medical Imaging. We are aware of the many challenges aired, and we are working to address them. The QEH has responsibility to provide quality patient-centered care to all residents and visitors, to respond immediately, and to do so with the highest clinical standard despite increasing fiscal constraints. The Department of Radiology provides X-ray, fluoroscopy, isolation facility, mobile X-ray, ultrasound, and CAT scan studies to the 500 plus inpatients in the hospital on any given day, as well as response to urgent requests from the accident and emergency department. There are also scheduled studies for outpatient clinics, as well as requests from the primary health services at the polyclinics and sometimes from the private sector. There is only one CAT scanner and one fluoroscopy machine for diagnostic radiology in the hospital. The two consultants, two registrars, two junior doctors, 15 radiographers, and one visiting sonographer from the People's Republic of China, together with clerical and support staff, perform an average of 2,000 scheduled X-rays, 550 ultrasounds, 25 fluoroscopic studies, 5 Harrison Point responses, and 1,100 CAT scan studies each month, in addition to 400 emergency studies in a 24-hour service per month. Demand for service has resulted in increased waiting times for scheduled investigations. And I'm sorry, my equipment has decided to close on me, but I'll open it back up. The 2,000 plus employees that the demand for services has resulted in increased waiting times for scheduled investigations, with emergencies obviously being given priority. The 2,000 plus employees at the QEH are a microcosm of our society facing the same challenges of the COVID-19 response, high expectations, plant and equipment maintenance, and human resource and financial limitations as any other public service. Despite this, the range of services and the number of studies done per capita exceeds in quantity and accessibility those done in the public sector of other countries in our region. While we listen to and appreciate the issues raised by the public, we must first respond as a hospital to the most compelling priorities as we work towards getting better together, the end. My comment is not going to be a happy one for some people, but I'll make it nevertheless. Anyone with a medical condition seeking medical attention believes they should have urgent medical care. That's it. That's why they're there. So whether it's a burst tour, a ruptured appendix, a breech birth, a gunshot wound, the particular person does not have an order of preference. They just want to be attended to. So someone waiting for a visit to the eye clinic for 5 years or 10 years, or waiting on a CAT scan result for 3 years or 2 years, is not going to be comforted by your release. Brass Tacks, good afternoon.
Good afternoon to you, Mr. Johnson.
Sir.
How are you doing?
I'm doing all right, sir.
Dennis, I want to, just as you said earlier, that some persons might not agree with what you had to say, but you said nevertheless. Mm-hmm. I'm about to do the same in relation to the same-sex civil unions and same-sex marriage. One that has been proposed and one that is awaiting a referendum, which is the latter, the marriage. Now, the controversial thing that was made, a comment that I can make now first, Dennis, is this, right? that it is not the business of the church to tell any individual how to live their life. But I can expound on it, Dennis. Right? It is the business of the church, Dennis, to warn individuals of the consequences, because the church is God's appointed agency, Dennis, for the salvation of men. And it was organized for worship, and its business at its core is to carry the gospel to the world, right? We must understand, Dennis, that the ability for God's created beings to choose is fixed. Fixed in the sense that that individual can choose for themselves whatever it is that they want to do, and nobody can take that right from them. It was given to them from creation, right? Now, the point I want to make, Dennis, having said all that, that the church still has a responsibility to come forward to speak out, Dennis, against things that is not in conformity with the word of God. I won't be on the same page just for. Now, the point I want to make, Dennis, right, that the church is missed, continue to miss all the time, is that those persons who engage in alternative lifestyles, Dennis, right, are the ones who do not believe that the word of God should or can give direction to their lives. That's one. And alternatively, or equally, there are others, Dennis, who live ordinary lifestyles, who also believe that the word of God should not or cannot give a direction for their lives. So this is the uphill battle that the church is fighting. And they're fighting it in the wrong manner. In the wrong manner, meaning, Dennis, is that why the church will continue to have challenges is that we cannot handpick one particular sin and want to run with it. Because I heard a call to you earlier this morning about the church coming out and speaking to the same-sex civil union. The point, Dennis, that I'm trying to make is that if the church was in the forefront with adultery and fornication and stealing and prostitution and whoremongering and backbiting and all of these other things that are fixed in the word, right, their challenge will not be surmountable at this particular point in time trying to wrestle the monster called same-sex civil unions. You with me so far, Dennis, or you're not with me? I haven't lose you.
No, sir. I can't be lost.
Okay. So, all I'm saying, Dennis, because there's another dimension is that they will explain, right? Proverbs 22:7 makes it abundantly clear that the poor will always be ruled by the rich, and the borrower will be a servant to the lender. Now, there's something called the multilateral international lending agencies, right? Barbados is a signatory, Dennis, to a lot of treaties and conventions, and that we, at times, or most of the times, when our governments on our behalf go and sit down and borrow millions of dollars on our behalf, we are not told, Dennis, what is the nature of some of the agreements behind the signing of the very loans that we are having. You remember the last administration had to take the thing off the statute books, hanging. You recall that debate, right?
So I recall that debate well.
Good. No, and that was not a flight by night anything, Dennis, right? So the problem is, Dennis, that if we are signatory to treaties and conventions, right, it means, therefore, Dennis, that depend on what we have agreed to, we cannot now move away from. So I am not sufficiently convinced that this administration is the one really that you might be able or should be able to be pointing your fingers at in relation to this proposed same-sex civil unions. Because that we do not know, as we speak, Dennis, what the previous administration would have signed on to with the international multilateral lending agencies that has now forced us in this direction, Dennis. And that's the problem. So the church has an uphill battle trying to wrestle the monster to the ground. And until and unless we see what is happening before our eyes, we will become confused continually in this whole debate about same-sex marriages, and I want to just in closing to the church community, Dennis, that they should see this, because this has been prophesied over 2,000 years ago that this would happen, and that what the followers of Christ should now do is see this as God's words true, manifesting itself in the latter days, and stop confusing yourself too much, because that this is, there's nothing that can stop this, because this was prophesied, Dennis. There's nothing that can stop this. So we can talk to the cows come home. There's nothing that will stop this. And that's all they want in the church community. Continue to work and outreach and try to seek people for the kingdom of God. And stop confusing yourself where this is concerned, because this was prophesied by your Lord and Savior. Have a nice day, Dennis.
You too, sir. Brass Tacks, good afternoon. Hello?
Hello?
Yes, sir.
Hi, good afternoon, Mr. Johnson.
Yes, sir.
How are you doing?
I'm doing all right, and you?
Okay. I'm good for the time being, too. I don't have there's things I could talk about, but I prefer to talk about a friend of mine that got off the bus yesterday morning and left his bag of tools. So he's asking that anyone seeing that bag of tools on a minibus. Came from Molina Quarter, got in the bus at Ashton Hall in St. Peter, and got out in Barbary's Hill.
Okay, what time that was?
It was around 9 o'clock he got off the bus.
Okay, good. Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Okay.
And I have a number that I can give you a number.
Okay, leave it with the producer rather than putting it out on air. And if you just repeat time again, around 9 o'clock yesterday.
Yes, around 9 o'clock.
And the bus was traveling from?
From Ashton Hall in St. Peter, came out of Molina Quarter.
Right.
Into Bridgetown.
Good.
One of the yellow buses, as he put it.
A minibus, right. And a bag of tools.
Yes, a bag of tools. Yes.
Okay, right. So that's the general information. And if you leave the contact information with the producer, if we have a response, if the person can call 430-7300, which is our switchboard, because it may be difficult to get through the brass tack line, which is 434-1790, our operator will put the person in contact with producer John Stout, and we'll take it from there on your behalf. Radio usually works, and I hope in this case it works on the behalf of your friend.
I would really appreciate it to work today. I know it works. I listen every day.
Yep.
Good. All right, thank you, sir.
Thank you. Brass Tacks, good afternoon.
Good afternoon to you, Mr. Johnson. How do you do?
I'm doing all right. And you, ma'am?
I'm fine.
Mm-hmm.
I have a couple of things on my agenda which I haven't discussed with you this afternoon.
Mm-hmm.
One is with the insecticides and the pesticides. Some of those insecticides and pesticides are not very effective. And they are also damaging our environment as well as the ozone layer. And we need to go to more natural things. Right now, we have neem trees on our pasture, right? And then usually, sort of like control the insects. But I find that we are having quite a number of insects. So I believe that people who have gardens should put more stinky misses or chrysanthemums in their gardens, which will help control the those insects, as well as if they've got a little garden, will control the insects as well, because you got to combine both of them. And in relation to the...
Why do you want to control the insects?
Huh? Why don't want to control the insects?
Why do you want to control the insects?
Because there are so many flying through your house, right?
Well, ma'am, you see, you talk about things destroying the ozone layer and nature, right?
Yeah.
I have no idea why nature is the way it is, because I am the creator of nature.
Okay.
But what I do know is that everything has its place in the universe. Now, the fact that I don't know what the place in the universe is don't mean that I should stop it. I mean, what's the use of fireflies? I don't know, but I know I used to see them, and I don't see them anymore. Lizards eat flies. There are women who are afraid of lizards, but they don't like flies either. But lizards eat flies. So why would I run from a lizard if he can get rid of the fly that I don't want to come in my house? So my thing has always been, If I don't know what's the function of that particular thing, pest, call it what you want to call it, insect, I don't know why I should destroy it unless I know why it's there. I know why people say, you know, locusts destroy their plants. They have worms that eat cabbage leaves, so get rid of the worms. But you do one thing and then you realize you've created a problem somewhere else because you did not know what that thing you stopped was doing. So I hear, I don't like pesticides, I don't like spraying because they cause problems that we still haven't been able to figure out how to correct it. But I don't think because we should just destroy things without knowing why they're there or what they're doing, which is why I asked what's the reason for getting rid of the insect. But yeah, go ahead, ma'am.
When you buy this insecticide spray, right? They say they do this and they do that, but most of the time they don't do anything and you just waste your money, right? If we plant some more lemongrass and some rosemary, right? That light will help control the mosquitoes, because these mosquitoes that we are having today, these things are bigger than the flies. You understand? They don't like flies. Right? Now, I don't like mosquitoes. And take gospel truth, I never see mosquitoes so big yet. Don't care what you do. You understand? You just see these things. The best thing you're going to do is put screens or something so to try to keep them from out of your place, etc. You cut the grass, you do all sorts of things, and these devils still coming around the place. And when they sting you, oh Lord, they're like an injection. You understand?
So get rid of the place. Get rid of the places where mosquitoes breed.
Yeah, you try your best to do all these things, but you still get some of them. So the best thing to do is get some rosemary oil, that sort of thing, and the same very name and mop with it or whatever, you know me. And I tend to think that will sort of help the situation there, right? In relation to the same-sex unions and stuff, right? Well, the Bible says one thing, right? And some people choose their own destiny, right? And the thing about it is, at the end of the day, only them and God vote the judgment, right? And I believe that if you have same-sex relationship, okay, you increase population. Man and woman and woman can't produce a child. Man and man can't produce a child. God made woman and man to produce children. So if you want to increase population, you gotta think about those things.
Ma'am, as I said to the previous caller, persons freeze sperm, they freeze eggs, and people who want children apparently could go and buy them from, you know, and choose what DNA they want too. So those of us who went the traditional way perhaps should have done it like I did early and retired at a comfortable age. The youngsters like John, who is handling things technical, and young Mr. Goddard, who is about to read the news, have to do their share to ensure that their NIS will be paid when they get to my age. I have done my bit, and I don't know if my NIS could get paid anyhow. Well, it depends on Mr. Gordon's children and Mr. Stout's children to take care of me in my old age. Thanks for your contribution thus far. 4341-790-266-4862. You can also reach us at brasstacks@starcomnetwork.net. WhatsApp message says, "Hi Dennis, you're dodging around the subject of same-sex marriage. You don't want to upset your work colleague. I'm dead against it. Look at the Bible, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. I choose to answer this on air rather than via WhatsApp, as I've done with most of the messages I've received, for this reason. There is no one alive, dead, or soon to be born who will stop me from voicing my opinion, whether it offends them or not. So what I do or don't do, if you consider it to be dodging around the subject, has nothing whatsoever to do with my work colleague. One, what people choose to do with their lives is their business, not mine. They can't tell me what to do with mine. Secondly, I don't like ascribing motive to people. I don't do it with my callers. I don't do it with government officials. I state my claim. I speak about the issue. I don't ascribe motive. I would like people to not ascribe motive to what I do. Say you disagree with what I say, fine. Tell me I should read Leviticus. It's not going to change my opinion one way or the other. Because in the book of John, he says, has no one condemned thee, then neither will I go and sin no more. I live by that. I don't condemn anyone. I don't want anybody to condemn me. I get enough letters here on a daily basis from people who tell me that Leviticus, some chapter or the other, tells them that I worship Satan and that I will have a revelation and God will strike me down and ask me what can Satan do with me now. It's written by someone who's now signing his name. Whether it's his name or not, I don't know. But I get them on a daily basis in red ink, including those with coffins drawn and skeletons and things. It doesn't worry me. So I do not like when people quote scripture to try to tell me what I should or should not do. And that's why I wanted to answer you on air. It would take me too long to write all this. I should be joined on the line by the head of the department at the QNE Elizabeth Hospital, Dr. Clyde Cave, Director of Medical Services. I wanted to give him his right title. Clyde, is that you?
Yes, it is, Dennis.
Good afternoon. Good to have you. I could call you Clyde, right?
I hope I can.
The question that has been raised on Brass Tacks on more than one occasion, and even after reading the release, there have been more messages online, seems to be a growing concern about members of the public about two things. I'll try to put them in order of preference. One is the belief that there are persons operating at the Queen Elizabeth Hospital who have private practices and are channeling people who come to the QEH for services there to their private businesses as a money-making venture or some way or the other, are not allowing them to have the services that can be provided by the Queen Elizabeth Hospital. Can you address that for me?
Yes, because this is certainly something that is in our day-to-day interactions. It seems to be now a commonly accepted as true thing to say in Barbadian conversations. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't doubt that there is some truth, because whenever there are accusations that persist for a while, there is usually truth in it. But I certainly do not think it is as pervasive as people would make out. Certainly for the Department of Radiology, which is where I understand your
most of the complaints are for.
Focused, mm-hmm. Today at least, because a lot of these principles could be applied to any service within the hospital. And that's why I wanted us to have this conversation, because, yes, the Queen Elizabeth Hospital has limitations. Yes, the demand for services is growing both in number and in quality. Yes, there are in our setting this private and public mix, but it's sort of also the expectation that everyone can get as much as they can from the public service and select when they want to go privately. And while that is conceptually true, it's not how historically the service was operating in previous times. So what we're getting now is people perhaps going privately, the bills are high, they then want to get part or all of the services done at the hospital, but not in the public queue. They mm-hmm. want a fast-track way. And I have no doubt that on some instances this can be facilitated by some private practitioners at the hospital, even though that is not how it is supposed to be, and it is something I know that we are addressing. But the other side of that is there are people who have expectations that they will get the private level of care with the expectations and the rapidity from a public service. And unfortunately, the public service has too many demands and too little resources for us to address that kind of immediacy. What we're having to do is to prioritize based on medical need. And in medicine, this is always tricky because if you require a test as a patient, to you, that is the number one priority. Mm-hmm. The fact that somebody else is deemed as more urgent and maybe scheduled before you, or worse, when you are practically at the top of the list, you get bumped back down because of somebody else. These are constantly things we're juggling with every service, whether it's accident emergency or cardiology or operating theaters. But in radiology, this is certainly a factor.
That was the part two of the question for you, Clyde, because the other thing that comes up is this question of scheduling, where persons say, look, I'm scheduled to have a procedure done, I'm scheduled to have a CAT scan done, I'm scheduled to have this or that done. And in the morning I'm called and told it's been rescheduled. And this is after waiting 6 months, 4 months, lengthy periods. Is there a problem with scheduling the use of what, according to the release, seems to be more need for machines than the ones we have, especially in the radiology department?
There is a greater need, not just for machines, but for the people and who make up the service that use that machine. For example, a CAT scan machine, of which we currently have one, although there is probably relief in the very near future with another machine, but that other machine may not have us at two for a long time because the current machine we are using is quite aged. So, you know, these are the things we're always balancing. To understand, perhaps for your audience, why those bumps occur. We have two streams of appointments for CAT scan. One would be the ones that are non-urgent routine scans that have to be done, and there's a queue for that, but then there are also a limited number of emergency slots. Now, if those emergency slots are filled, we're not even into a scenario where our sole machine breaks down and we have to outsource into the private center at a cost. If we have, say, a major motor vehicle accident or some gun violence where we have three people who have been shot up and requiring CAT scans, maybe multiple CAT scans depending on the type of injury. Mm-hmm. If that goes through the night and spills over into the morning, then there is not enough emergency slots within that 24-hour period to accommodate them and the scheduled ones. And hard as it may seem, that immediate case would be a priority, and the only way then is to bump the person, you know, cancel them, reschedule them from their study. And sometimes we don't know that until the day of the study. Now, unfortunately, if we put them and fill up the emergency slots of the next day, which would sort of seem intuitive, then we can't deal with the other emergencies that are constantly coming in. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it is a difficult juggle, you know, for the available service slots for the demand. I think it comes down simplistically to that, despite all the other mitigating factors that we try to work to keep it going as efficiently as possible.
The follow-up question to that, Clyde, is this. If you have professionals on staff who have private organizations or who are aligned to private organizations that can provide the same services that may be under stress at the Queen Elizabeth Hospital because of demand, is there a way that the hospital, through its management systems, can engage these private services in a reciprocal manner where persons can then be given the treatment they require that they may see as being more urgent than the other cases that come to you? Because I'm glad you agreed with me that every patient that comes thinks that their problem is urgent and don't like you saying, well, you know, the guy with the gunshot wound is more important than your ruptured appendix because they're not medically trained, they just want it fixed. Is there a way that those services can be engaged on an as-needs basis for a fee or for some method that would not mean or give the person the impression that the Queen Elizabeth Hospital can do it, but that the practitioner is saying, go to my private place and get it done instead?
Theoretically, yes, but that would
practically
have to be,
no.
We had an unlimited budget, or we could outsource it. We could take up all the private capacity for public cases, as long as we were going to pay that private facility on behalf of the public service, because that's what happens now. For example, if our CAT scan is down, mm-hmm. we do outsource all the Queen Elizabeth Hospital public patients to the private service, but we have to pay for them. And the longer our machine is down, the higher that bill is, and they can be quite astronomical, you know, in the many tens of thousands of dollars for a very short period of time. Mm-hmm. So should there be unlimited resources, whether that be stationed at the hospital or a financial ability to contract out the services, yes, we could cut down the waiting time and have a faster turnaround, but that's not our reality. We're working within a very constrained budget, and every dollar that we put into the radiology department that is not in their budget has to come from somewhere. So if we keep the people for CAT scans happy, then the people awaiting their cardiac tests, mm-hmm. who are then going to have to be postponed because we can't afford to run every service, you know, at the level that it is demanded, then those patients are going to complain. So it's a constant juggling act to keep our services going, even with the prioritization. So it comes down to expectations and ability to respond to the demand.
Is there a particular challenge that the hospital faces from time to time, either because of malfunctioning equipment, maintenance issues, or other unforeseen circumstances that would cause patients' scheduling to be changed? And is there a method by which they could be advised in, let's say, a more comfortable period? Because what I find, Clyde, is that the complaints you get are usually from people who have to get up early, make preparations in advance to go to the Queen Elizabeth Hospital on particular days. So for them, being advised on the morning of or the evening prior to seems to be an inconvenience to them, or let me say an added inconvenience. So that they now have two issues: the medical issue affecting them, and the fact that they, you know, are prepared for a particular procedure or a particular service, and it's now being advised at the last minute, including, they say, when they get there, that it can't be done, and they're pushed back to a later date.
Yes. Some of that can be addressed by the efficiencies of the system. I know one of the factors there is the reluctance to cancel a service when it looks as though it's not going to be able to happen tomorrow, but you don't know for sure. Mm-hmm. So do you cancel, but then something turns around where you really could have done it and you have an unused space? Or do you hope and pray it's going to work, and then if it doesn't, have to inconvenience the patient? I think that area we can do much better on, mm-hmm. you know, if we are being frank about this. Mm-hmm. You know, part of that, I think, is our culture. We have not yet moved in the service mentality either. Well, I think we're getting there in the private sector, but perhaps in the public sector, we are a bit behind, mm-hmm. where, you know, we treat the patient as though they were our relative. In my review of cases, I try to say to them, can we do the your mother test? If you tell me that this is the best that we can do, mm-hmm. then you have to accept that if it were your mother, this would be acceptable. Right. If it's not, we have to do better. Mm-hmm. And I think there are many times when we can do better, sometimes not better in providing a different service, but in explaining the reasons why, and perhaps going a bit above and beyond, just giving the next available appointment, to saying maybe, okay, I will have a waiting list for you. I know this is urgent to you. I know we have canceled once or twice. Let me call you if it's okay on short notice to try and put you up. We get into the habit of doing things by a rote routine, which is not always, doesn't always put the perceived interests of the patients at the top of the page.
There was a caller today who mentioned the number of CT scans that can be done. On average, and I know it may differ from person to person, because I told him I had several done and it took quite a while. How many CAT scans can be done? How many of these appointments can be scheduled for radiology treatment on an average basis on a day, Clyde?
It varies, because the things that we are looking at is the machine has to have some scheduled downtime. Not all our radiographers can do, the studies. Some studies take longer than others. There are some routine appointments, and there are some emergency slots that are kept available. We're averaging over 1,000 CAT scans per month, is my understanding. Now, when we started with the CAT scan machine, there were few requests. Now it's a very common request, and to be quite honest, a lot of the requests for a CAT scan could be, from a clinical point of view, the question answered by another simpler form of X-ray, but in order to be absolutely sure, to give that sort of as seen on TV reassurance that you've had the very best study, it's requested, which has made the demand for CAT scans grow astronomically. So the more we do, the more the demand is for. And if we were to put all our radiographer resources into doing CAT scans, then we would be having this discussion about the waiting list for fluoroscopies, ultrasounds, or even the common X-ray. You know, 1,000 to 1,200 CAT scans in a month, I would think, is a reasonable target for us, for a population of where we are.
Yeah. Is this a dramatic increase?
Dramatic if you stand back and look in terms of years, but in terms of the incremental creep, like every month there are a few more, we have seen a bigger demand from people who might otherwise have been able to access the private stream. They're now coming to the hospital, which has increased the numbers that we have to service. And like every taxpayer, they're entitled to it, but that was not what we had to factor into before. So the numbers are constantly going up from a variety of reasons.
Okay. What I'd like you to, and I'll ask you this as my final question to you. What can you say to the persons who have these concerns, the persons who call to complain about their relatives and their friends and the changes in their scheduled times to visit and the inconvenience to them? What do you say to them to make them feel a little bit better and to give them hope that this is not something that will persist too much longer, or that there's, I don't like to use the term light at the end of the tunnel, but that there's respite for them from the challenges they face?
For the CAT scans, we can say with the new machine, which is a big investment, things should be able to improve, because we will be able to offer more studies than we currently do. Overall...
Time frame for that, Clyde?
Pardon?
The time frame for that?
The discussions are well on the way. I would imagine we're looking at a couple of months, but beware of the trap of having the machine and then not having the additional radiographers to use it and radiologists to read the reports. Mm-hmm. You know, so it's always a juggling. But for the CT scanner, having an investment of new machine should really, in the next few months, make a difference. For the other X-ray services, our efficiency program, where we are critically looking at how things are done, trying to shave off waiting time, and addressing the system of appointments, that's the gains we can have until such time when we have greater funding. Now, on an individual basis, radiology is not like a clinical service where you would speak to your surgeon or your physician, because radiologists, they're not, you're not their patient until after they've done the study. So we're dealing with an appointment system where if there are irregularities, we have established a Queen Elizabeth Hospital help desk where individuals can call once they explain to the doctors or nurses or medical staff who answer the phone what the problem is. They can run interference at a higher level, talk to the requesting physician, find out if this is indeed urgent or if it can wait, and they can see what they can do with the appointment system to help expedite. Because it really is not fair if you have been booked, you have waited, and then you've been cancelled and you're put to the back of the
Correct.
List again.
And the other thing is, if you know, the starting times and the time flow, because it depends on what time you start your day. Because if you're talking about 1,000, if you're talking about 1,000 CTs, that kind of puts you down to what? 2, 3, 4 in quick succession when you get down to a daily amount. So if you start at, say, 9 o'clock as opposed to 7 o'clock in the morning, or if you start at 8 or 10, it would reflect on the number you can do in a day, depending, again, on how long the actual scan takes.
Yeah,
is there a scheduling system that's used, an automated system, or is it done via the old way of, you know, writing in the book in slots?
I would suspect, like many things, it's a hybrid one, but I suspect that the old paper and pen would feature quite prominently, because we cannot make the appointment for radiology studies from outside or from within other departments. It's all centralized down in the department.
Mm-hmm.
Now, until we get another machine, unfortunately, when you have a single machine which is already operating for more than just the 8-hour day, the downtime is determined by staff. So unless we get more staff, you know, one of my prime objectives is for us to expand the normal working day from 8 to 4 to, you know, 7 till 8 at night or something like that, where in spreading out that time, we can also address the extra demands that COVID has placed on us, because we can no longer have a patient waiting there to squeeze in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that crowding is no longer on with COVID.
Right.
They have to be scheduled, which sort of decreases the number of people that we can do in a day.
Mm-hmm.
So if we can expand the working hours, we can get more services into the hospital, but not if there's a single machine, unfortunately.
Clyde, I want to thank you for taking the time off to explain, as you have. I am cognizant of the fact that COVID would have increased the types of challenges that you face dealing with the equipment, and there is also ongoing work expanding the QEH as well, that I'm sure would have to factor into this, the services you provide. In addition to which, I think the trying to move some of the persons who can be seen at polyclinics was also part of the initiative to take some of the burden off the lone hospital. I am happy that you had the time to explain to us, and I hope whenever we have these types of challenges and you have the time, you can assist the public in better understanding what they can do and what you're doing to make their challenge a little less burdensome than it seems to be at the moment.
Thank you, Dennis. Always happy to speak with you and with your audience, because understanding how we work is going to be a very key factor in our partnership of making things better for the Barbadian public.
Thank you, Clyde.
Thank you, Dennis. Have a good afternoon.
You too. That's the Director of Services at the Queen Elizabeth Hospital, Dr. Clyde Cave. Let me give him his correct name again. Director of Medical Services at the Queen Elizabeth Hospital, Dr. Clyde Cave, with us on Dr. Brass Tacks.